Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning, and I hope you've come this way praying that the Lord would bless us during this time together. For me, I have greatly enjoyed being here the last two nights and getting to hear Elder Carl Staton bring some things to us from talking about how important it is from Psalm 127, talking to us about how important it is that we, if we're going to be building a house, to build it by God's pattern, by God's plan. And then as he talked to us last night about taking care of that boat and keeping it close to us. So many wonderful things that have been brought out, wonderful examples. I hope you'll pray for me as I stand before you here this morning. I was thinking, I'm certainly no, I don't claim to be an expert on any of this type of subject. But I do believe that as Brother Carl has been given some insight over some things over the years, and that God has blessed me, and I certainly wouldn't want to deny that. So as we stand here before you this morning, I hope the things that we have on our heart and mind would be a benefit to you. And more than that, I hope the things that I've thought about, that I'd be able to bring them out to you. In a way that that we'd all be able to understand and being able to apply in our lives. Because one of the things that I've learned through the years in trying to preach to God's people is it doesn't really matter how good a job we might do or maybe sometimes don't do in trying to preach God's word. If you don't take it out of here and think about it and meditate upon it, and try to figure out how do I apply this to my life personally, then all the preaching, all the teaching is vain. It'll be of no good. And so as I've had the opportunity to be pastoring in the same place for a number of years now, I think some of the families that I have seen that have fallen apart, and I've had the pleasure of having young folks and young couples and so forth, and the things where I've seen it destroyed were in many cases because they didn't take it out of the church house and actually see how it functionally applied to living with each other. All right? And if we don't see that this is practical teaching, this is not just theoretical, this is actually God's word to us and how it applies to us in our daily living, then it will become just an exercise of, boy, that sounded good. That sounds like a great idea. But we've got to be constantly trying to figure out how do I apply that to me? And how can I take the best and the richest of God's word and begin to use it so that my marriage is better, so that my family is better, and so that I'm personally walking a closer walk with God every day. And that's the challenge, right? That's one of the greatest challenges. So what I trust I'll try to talk about this morning, one, I want to turn over, first of all, Brother Carl talked about the fact the other night, Thursday night, if you weren't here, I'll just say he talked about the fact that the Bible says in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house. And then he talked about the fact that was the pattern. I want to turn over just as a beginning place, not to dwell too long, to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 that he mentioned last night and talk about what the pattern is. And seeing that we have the pattern, then what's the problem? Right? I mean, let's talk about what is the problem. I want to try to present, if the Lord would bless me today during the time that we have, I want to look at the problem at least from three different aspects, and we'll look at three scriptures, if the Lord would bless us, or three things from the scripture that talks about, one, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right? That's one thing that I would like to talk about here this morning. The other thing would be the fact of which kingdom are you living in? And which kingdom are you living in your home? And if we can bring that out this morning, I trust we'll be able to walk away from here with some benefit. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look quickly at the pattern that's laid out in God's word for us. Because if we don't know what the pattern is for us, then it really doesn't matter, right? My grandmother used to make dresses, and she was a wonderful seamstress. For those of the older members in the congregation, some of the young folks, if you've been to the antique store, you may have seen somebody that actually had a sewing machine that had a foot pedal on it called a treadle. And my grandmother could make that thing sing, I'm telling you. In fact, most of the shirts that I grew, that I wore when I was a young boy going to elementary school, my grandmother made. And I'll tell you, I liked it. But she could take almost anything and follow the pattern and make it into something beautiful. All right? And so she would take the pattern that she would get down at the store. She'd make some beautiful dresses. I've seen her learn how to make shawls and beads, and she could make just a little bit of anything because she knew how to follow the pattern. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, if we get over there, he tells us here, beginning with verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband," and we talked about this the other night, and if you want to go read, I'll not turn over there right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the head of every man is Christ, all right? And the head of the woman is the man, and so forth. There's an order laid out to how God's functional families are supposed to work. He's left the pattern for us that a lot of people say, well, you know, well, who put the man in charge, right? First of all, let me say this. God put him in charge. And I'll tell you, being in charge means a lot of responsibility. We'll talk about responsibility a little more, Lord willing, this afternoon. But you know, the man has a great responsibility. One, he has a responsibility for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now think body, also think about house. Think about it all as one. He tells us in his word. In fact, I'm going to tell you this discussion here. The greatest example of love that you'll find in the scriptures occurred on the cross. Occurred on the cross. And I know this is Easter weekend, but I'll just add this in for no extra charge. You think about someone who was beaten severely, so much that his face was marred. The whiskers were pulled out of his face. Then at that point, he had nails placed in his wrist and in his feet. And all the while, the Bible says, he went as a lamb before his shearers, dumb. In other words, he didn't say a word. Can you imagine the pain, the agony of being beaten? I like to think about, you know, if you ever worked around a paper mill, you'd know what it meant to be beaten to a pulp, okay? But he was beaten to the point where he was marred severely, and yet the Bible says he never opened his mouth. That's because he was thinking about the one he loved, his bride. Today, the Bible tells us that we're to lay down our lives for our bride. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be beaten to death for our bride, although if that came to be the case, I hope that we would do that. But it does mean laying down your wants and your desires for the better of the one that you love. You know, even as our Lord was coming, and I know this is, whether it could be controversy about all these things that we talked about, but he says, as he's praying in the garden, and he says, "Lord, if it be thy will that this cup pass from me, this wrath, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I'll tell you, he said, if that's what it takes, that's what I'll do. And I'll tell you, when we think about loving one another, if we're doing everything we're doing in our marriages because we love her and she loves him more than they love themselves, and that's the point. See, that's the big deal, isn't it? It's hard to get self out of the way. And that's where when we talk about the kingdoms, you know, we may mention to you the Bible, you know, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but you know, marriage is war. Now you may think I'm talking about war between the man and the woman. But I'll tell you, it's a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. So he tells us, he says, the pattern is, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle. His goal was to make her perfect, beautiful, glorious, without spot, without blemish. And I'll tell you, just like the brother was saying last night, his job was to take a load off of her that she couldn't bear. She didn't have the ability to take the sin load off. He took it all for her. He paid the debt. And I'll tell you, when we think about if our marriages is, I want to take the load off of her so that my beloved can sleep and rest and do all the things that she needs to do. Oh, wow. It begins to take on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? That I esteem her more highly than I esteem me. And if she esteems you, the man, if she esteems him more highly than she esteems herself, now you've got two people that the biggest argument they're going to have is they're going out to dinner. This has probably never happened to any of y'all. They're going out to dinner, and he says, "Where would you like to eat?" Now, it's not because he can't decide where he wants to eat. He wants to know where she wants to eat. And she says, "Oh, it doesn't matter. Wherever you would like to eat." She's okay with trying. And the biggest argument they have is they can't either one of them decide which one of them's going to decide where they're going to eat. Now, if that's the worst problem you've got in your marriage, I'm telling you, you're blessed. You're blessed. And I'll tell you, that's the kind of problems where both of you are trying to satisfy the other one. And I'll tell you, if we let it turn into a big argument, shame on us. See, marriage and life, I got some news for all the young folks here today and the older folks too. Marriage and life is not made up of a lot of big decisions. One of the biggest decisions you'll ever make is deciding who you love and who you want to marry. That's a big decision. That ought to be entered into prayerfully. It ought to entered into with praying God would lead you to the right one. And don't take anything for granted. I can tell this, Brother Carl, she's here. I can tell this. Me and my wife had been dating each other, and we decided, okay, it looks like this is the person I love. This is who I'm going to ask to marry me one of these days. And I began to pray. The closer the time came, I began to get nervous. And I began to pray. And I began to get down on my knees at night beside my bed and pray, Lord, my heart is bound up with this woman. And Lord, if she's not the one, I'm praying you'll do something to separate us, because I don't think I will be able to do that. Okay? Our hearts were starting to be bound together. And I knew if I didn't want to be just married to somebody, I wanted to be married to the one that I was going to be married to the rest of my life. I'm not telling you, I tell y'all that because, as the brother said last night, God's grace is wonderful. Because there wasn't a lot of Bible reading by my parents in my home, And some of the teaching wasn't very practical as far as the things that we're trying to talk about here today. Not saying it wasn't good preaching and teaching, but I know that it was a miracle of God's grace that put me down on my knees in prayer about praying about a companion, because it wasn't something that I'd been taught. Okay? I'm just telling you. Okay? And so nothing ever happened to separate us. And the engagement came, and the wedding came, and time passed on. You know, we're married, and we're sitting around with somebody one night, you know, and I'm telling this same story that I'm telling you. And my wife said, I was praying the same way. Thirty-two years later, I think our prayers must have been effective. And that's not to take marriage for granted. That's a throw it in, you know, comment. I look around at troubles. People that have been married 32 years these days, I see people getting divorced, and it breaks my heart. And we need to be ever on guard. But I'll tell you, the point of telling that is, be in prayer. I'll tell you, if the person you're thinking about might maybe marry one of the these days, if you're not sure they're praying, tell them you need to be praying about this. This is serious. This is not just something where, I won't say who said that. As somebody told me one time, they were thinking about getting married, and I said, well, hey, I guess that's a good thing. You're thinking about getting married? They said, yes. And I said, well, you know, you think this is the one? Well, we're going to get married. If it works, out okay, that'll be all right. If it don't, we'll get divorced. Me and my wife were dating each other at the time, mutual friend. I told her at the time, I said, it'll never work. And it lasted about a year. And you say, why? Because there was no commitment. There was no commitment to when things get tough, we're in this for the long haul. And I've got news for you. Y'all probably have figured this out. When a couple gets married, what you do is you take two sinners and put them under the same roof together. And so your problems are doubled, tripled, quadrupled, whatever it might be. But now you've got not just one sinner battling with themselves, you've got two sinners there together trying to figure it all out. So, you know, if it need to be into prayerfully, and it needs to be a commitment made for the long haul. Well, okay. I said, you know, the pattern. I'll not complete reading some things here. Maybe I will do this. It says, so ought men to love their wives. Verse 28, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church, for we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. The Bible says that when the Lord made the first woman and brought her to the man, He took bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She was him. She was him from his side, made into a woman. And he could look at her and say, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. But the example is there for you and me to see her as flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone, so that we esteem them as this coming together as one. A lot of people will try to look at that like that's all about the sexual relationships in a marriage. I'm here to tell you it's all about seeing each other as being one heart, one soul, one mind, one thought, one being, so that over time, as the brother said last night, you're in the room with each other, you glance across the room, she's looking at you, you're looking at her, and you both smile because you both know what each other's thinking about the conversation, about the topic, whatever's going on in the room, because you and her have become one with each other, so that you think the same. That doesn't mean you always agree. You know, if you did, probably something's wrong with one of you. But it doesn't mean you always, but you learn to think alike. And it's amazing how it begins to happen. No man ever hated his own flesh, and for this cause shall Shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, when we think about being, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. And when we're born again, what are we born again with? Spirit. So now we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. God's a spirit. He takes His spirit and puts it in us. Now we're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. And he says, it's a mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his own wife even as himself. And see the wife that she reverence her husband. There's a respect that's to be there and a love that's to be there for each other. And a help that's to be there for each other. I've said before in talking to some other people, the man and the wife together, she's his helpmate. She thinks different than you do, man. So y'all have noticed that, right? She doesn't see the world the way you do. She doesn't see life. She doesn't see the situations with the children. There's a lot she just doesn't look at like you do. And that's a good thing, because otherwise you would bulldoze over every situation and say, logically, this is what we need to do, and you'd never think about how it feels and how it looks to those around you. Probably some of the greatest mistakes I've made in my marriage have been when we were discussing something, she gave me advice, and I totally ignored it. Probably some of the greatest mistakes. Because she thinks different than I do. And it's a great and wonderful thing. So he tells us that we're to become one mind, one heart, one in spirit, one in focus, and in worship. So what went, if this is the pattern, if this is how it's supposed to be, and they're working together. Again, I know we're going to get to talking about children and training up children and some things like that. But, they're not only to enter into marriage prayerfully, praying God will give you the right one that will help you, and both of you praying together. Your focus together in marriage has to be on God. Okay? And so that becomes ultimately what draws you closer together to each other, is your desire to serve God, not just individually, but together as a couple. So that you're serving Him in the way you love each other, and you're serving Him in the way you train up your families. It all becomes a part of our worship together with Him. So what went wrong? Well, let's turn back over to Genesis for just a minute. And let's look. Because I think there's a key back over here that unlocks some things for us. And no man, I'm not turning back over there to say, well, the woman made a mistake over there. Now let's look and see who's responsible. Who's responsible for this whole situation? And let's see what was on both of their minds. All right, in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, I like to think about this. You know, there's all kinds of things you could get off onto. But let's think about this. He's still deceiving the man and the woman today, and God's children today, the same way he always has. He's changing one little word. The brother mentioned the other yesterday afternoon in the discussion, maybe just one letter changes sometimes in various versions of the Bible. I like to think today, somebody was asking, how do you talk to people with they don't have the same Bible as you? You know, Satan is very observant. He observed, I think, back some years ago, that God, in order to keep people from trying to build great towers like Babel, he confused the language. Today, Satan has confused Christianity's language. He's taken God's word, changed it into so many. I mean, you've got the teenage version and the African American version, and you've got the GI Bible, and you've got everything, all kinds of backgrounds. And now you're sitting talking to somebody and you find out you're both reading Ephesians 2 and 8, and it doesn't say the same thing. I mean, you know, it's hard to carry on a discussion with each other. So he's still subtle. He comes in, and what does he do? Yea, hath God said. He's casting doubt upon God's word. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God's wrong. God was not wrong. God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. He tells us here, but he begins to plant a seed of doubt in her. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't just her, because I believe that as you read further through this, Adam was standing there with her, my friends, watching the whole situation, and where he was supposed to be protecting her and watching over her, he allowed it to happen. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What was the problem? You know what the problem is today? You know what the problem is in our country today? One of the problems? Nobody wants to admit that God is in charge. All right? They don't want to admit that God's word is true. They don't want to admit that God has said it is a certain way, whether we're talking about homes, family, marriage, life in general, how we're to conduct ourselves. Everybody wants to decide what's right and wrong, and everybody wants to be in charge. So Satan comes and presents them with the proposition that if you'll just eat this, you'll be as gods. And they had obviously been observing the situation and thought, hey, we like this idea of being gods. And so they took the fruit and they ate, and all the trouble began. Today in our marriages and in our homes, we're still trying to be in charge. Instead of submitting ourselves to God's word and letting God's word be the rule and the charge over how we conduct ourselves in our love, in our relationships, and in our families. And then it becomes a battle for who's going to be in charge. It becomes a battle for seeing who's going to be right, who's going to get the most points, if you will, if it was a contest, I guess. Trying to see exactly what do they need to do. So we have two natures warring within us, and these things are constantly coming to bear. Let's turn over, if we can, to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read from both Luke 6 and then from Matthew 6, and what I'm going to do is look at some things that we find in the Sermon on the Mount. Yesterday, in some of our discussion here, we were talking about the fact, you know, that there's not a lot of sermons recorded in the Scripture, but I'm going to tell you that as I've tried to teach at home some in recent months at my home church, the Sermon on the Mount is a masterpiece, not only because Christ did it, but because he came in preaching a radical sermon. He came preaching. They had gotten into the idea from a religious standpoint that it was all about pomp, all about show, all about pride, and all about being able to show you, I've kept the check marks, I've gone in, I made the right sacrifices, I was at the temple on the Sabbath, I did all the things that I was supposed to do, check, 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 everything's okay. But Jesus came, y'all have got to give me 1 second. He said, Jesus came and says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It was radical. Humility was being taught. Humbling yourselves before God. And so he began to talk about, blessed are they that mourn. He began to teach a whole new way of thinking for them. And then he carries it on just a little bit further. Let's see here, look here in Luke chapter 6, verse 39. He spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind, and shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above the master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. What's our goal in life? Maturity. The Bible tells us we need to grow up into Christ, which is our head. We're to grow up. We're to be more mature. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, some this afternoon. That word mature carries with it the connotation of being mature, being self-controlled, temperate, learning how to make our decisions correctly. So he tells us here that why beholdest thou the disciples not above the master, and everyone that is perfect shall be as his master? And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and perceivest not the beam that is in thine own? Let's apply this. Brother Carl, we're one of the things that I trust God's been sharing with me lately is we've gotten the idea. Maybe you didn't get the idea. I've gotten the idea over the years that the kingdom of heaven, we know the kingdom of heaven's above. We know the scriptures tell us the kingdom of heaven is within you. Okay? And we like to think about the church as being the kingdom of heaven. But let's apply the kingdom of heaven to our entire life here. Okay? Because the kingdom is where the king rules. The kingdom is where the king reigns. And if he's not reigning in your home, my friends, and in your marriage, there's a big problem there. So when I read a scripture that says, why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, and perceivest not the beam that's in thine own, I want you to think, why do I perceive the beam that's in my spouse's eye and don't see the beam that's in mine? Why am I trying to fix them? Because they're the problem, right? That's what we all think, right? If I could just fix her, or if I could just fix him, all the problems would be gone. But see, the problem is we're seeing the beam, which by the way means a small speck, while not perceiving the log, the mote that's in our own eye. We're trying to go about fixing them when the problem is we're supposed to be working on us. And God has given us a spouse to help us see that we have problems that we never imagined we had when we were living by ourselves. She's there to be a helpmeet, not just in your thinking and your decision making, but also to help reveal to you, sometimes you get angry. Sometimes you get angry because you don't get your way. Sometimes you get angry because, as the brother said last night, she's talking while you got the remote working, right? Or while the news is on, right? She's wanting to have a conversation. You're trying to watch the news. You're not getting into the relationship with each other. Talking about things. So we see why beholdest the mote in thy brother's eye, perceive not the beam that's in own. I had that backwards a minute ago, so y'all can straighten that out. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull the mote that is out of thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that's in thine own? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that's in thine own eye, and thou shalt be, then shalt clearly see to pull the mote out of thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. Now I want to ask you, what kind of fruit are you bearing? It's going to get back to the seed, and it's going to get back to the root, and what kind of ground it's planted in, and what kind of nourishment it's taking on. So what are you feeding your tree? it'll show up. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart. You know, we get to putting these things into place sometimes, and we get to thinking about elect, non-elect, child of God. You know, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about God's children can become evil, my friends, by the type of fruit they're bearing in this life. And we're not to be bearing bad fruit, okay? But here's a way you can know what kind of fruit. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Guilty. How many of you men, how many of you ladies, have ever hurt your spouse's feelings by what you said? Yeah, don't raise hands. I'll just raise my hand. She knows it already. Something stupid. Right? I mean, what did I say a little while ago? I said, in life and in marriage, there's not lots of major decisions, right? But there are thousands and thousands of little moments that add up to a lifetime. I mean, don't tell me any of y'all ever been getting ready for church? She's late. You think 30 seconds, you know, what minute or whatever it is the end of the world. It's a little thing. I'm not saying being church at times is not important. I hope you're all here early. I happen to have reports that's probably not true. But I know it's not true at home too. So, I mean, and I can't fix it, all right? I think the only one that's going to fix that's God. And us deciding to submit ourselves to Him and the kingdom of God in our lives and being there on time when we're supposed to be. Is it not the most important hour and a half of the week? So why are we late? Don't answer. I don't know. So he tells us what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of your heart condition. What you say, the little cutting remarks you say, that's a reflection of your heart. So how we fix that, right? That's where we begin to think. I'm not talking about taking a heart. You know, I hope y'all know this morning. I'm not talking about somehow or another that we individually can take a hard and stony heart and turn it into a heart of flesh. There's only one that can perform that heart surgery. And that's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God Himself, okay? But I am talking about our heart on a day-to-day basis and what the condition of it is. And the part of the condition of our heart is reflected by how we talk. Do I not love her? Why would I harm her with my tongue? Why would I tear her down with my tongue? Why would I tear him down with my tongue? It's a heart problem. You know, we can sit around, Brother Carl made a great point last night and said, you know what, one of the greatest difficulties in marriages are brought about by finances and financial foul-ups, you know, and getting too much in debt and not paying bills and doing all of that kind of stuff can lead to divorce, right? Destroy marriages. But I'm going to contend to you today that every marriage problem probably starts with a heart problem. Because why did they get into debt? Was it, I want? Do you notice a theme of that? Besides want, I. It begins to be an I problem. And we become the center of what's important. You know why I get, you know why I would get mad, why I get mad at her? Because she stands in the way of what I want sometimes. I get mad at him because he throws out caution and says he's in the way of what I want. And I'm not just talking about the things. It could be a lot of other things going on inside the household, right? I want my way. I want my word. I want to have the last word. I want to do it my way. See, and when we get to that state, we've got a heart problem that's interfering with serving God in our marriage. And following, except the Lord, build the house. Following His pattern. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, Luke 6 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 6 says, where your heart is, there will your where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what's driving your tongue may be what you're treasuring. My way, what I want, what I think, all of these things, because everybody's going to treasure something, right? You're either going to treasure things, goods, your word, yourself. And that becomes kind of the biggest thing a lot of times is we think too highly of ourselves and not highly enough of our King. See, when we become, when we'll never be at peace with the King while we're trying to be the King. While we're trying to rule, while we're trying to reign, while we're trying to be in charge, instead of Him being in charge, we'll never be at peace. There'll never be peace in the kingdom, and the kingdom in the home. And I'll tell you, it becomes a battle and a fight because God's kingdom, my friends, and the kingdom of self are battling each other. They're fighting each other all the day long. So He tells us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. See, some people put all their treasure in their men. Brother Carl brought this out last night. Sometimes men see their treasure and their value, what they value most, may be their job. And they spend too much time at the job. Too many hours. I'll tell you, all the hours in the world and all the money in the world will not make a good home. I've seen, I'll just tell this real quick. I've been to Africa, not saying that to be some kind of bragging point. I've been over where people live in houses that you and I, maybe some of the older folks, have seen some things sort of like that in their youth. Down in Mississippi, Brother Carl, we might have seen some things like that where people even in the 60s when I was growing up in that part of the country, you still had people that were sharecropper type farmers that lived in little shacks on somebody else's farm. I've seen some of those kind of things. But I'll tell you, they live in houses you and I can't probably imagine. No running water. Most of the water they've got's not healthy. They've got mattresses made out of corn shucks. Many times laying on the floor, the floors are made of dirt. That's where they live. And you know some of those people that are God's children, Primitive Baptists over there in Africa, they are the happiest, most contented people in the world. It's not about what you have. It's about who you love. It's about loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I'll tell you, those people are contented because they don't have a thing, but they've got the greatest thing. And I'll tell you, see, we get to thinking that happiness is all about our things. And, you know, men and women will say things like, well, I'll just be happy if that man would. I would just be happy if that woman would. That man's not your mini Messiah. He never was intended to be. And that woman, while that man's to put her on the pedestal and love her and cherish her and care for her and nourish her, my friends, she cannot take the place of God in your life. That cannot happen to us. But we're going to treasure something. And if we're treasuring self more than everything else, it'll show up in your tongue, it'll show up in what you do, how you live, and how you act. We got to be careful about where our treasure is. Okay, so I've mentioned it a little bit, and I've got to get some things wrapped up. There's a kingdom warfare going on. And it's that kingdom of we want to be king versus him being king that's battling in the marriage. It may display itself as her speaking sharply to him and him speaking sharply to her, but really it gets down to us being selfish. It gets down to I want my way, the things I want, and so forth. That's what it really gets down to. And most of it starts in our hearts. Okay. So how do we get all this stuff out of the way, right? We want our home to be a happy, glorious place. Well, let's remember what kind of fruit we need to bear. All right? Let's turn over to Galatians. Most of you probably know exactly where I'm going. But he tells us over there what kind of fruit the kingdom looks like. Kingdom fruit. He tells us here the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What a nice idea. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, meekness, temperance. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, this afternoon. Temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Okay, let's go back and let's read that again. Because sometimes we read all this too fast, right? The fruit of the Spirit is. Didn't say it was, shall be, it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things are not unlawful. And they that are Christ have crucified or put to death the flesh. See, the flesh and our own carnality, which is where our selfishness comes from, and this idea that we want to be God, which carries on in our flesh today, even though genetically I think it's been passed right on down the line, we're still trying to rule and reign over each other and in God's place. And he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. When we get to the place in the marriage where we're not envious, we're not jealous of each other, we're just trying to fill up a place in there for each other, be a helpmeet to each other, love Christ together with one another. See, when we get to driving everything so that it's about me, and we forget, no, really, our marriage is about God. And in together, we can do something which is love one another and love Him in a way that we can't love by ourselves. And God did see that it was not good that the man was alone. And together we bring something that individually we don't. And yes, children come into a part of that, and family comes into a part of that. We'll close out with that, but I'll leave this thought as we think about some things maybe for later today. I have said this. This will not be the first time I've said this, so this is not something new. Today I hear people say things like, "What's wrong with the youth of today?" I can answer that. You know what's wrong with the youth today? The parents of today. That's hard, but it's the truth. It's the truth. So if we will learn how to love each other and set an example for each other in the home, we're training, as we're loving each other, we're caring for each other, as we're nourishing each other in marriage, we're setting a continual example for our children for what kind of home they're going to have, what kind of love they ought to be looking for, what kind of desires they ought to have. And as we train them up and bring them up in the church, we're showing them that God is important, that God's Word is important. And as we use that as a guide for our homes and our families and what we do, we're showing them that God's more important than all these other things, and He is our guidebook for everything that we do. People, as a engineer by training, my son-in-law likes to make fun of me. Those of you that know Brother Adam, he can hear this now, see that I'm actually mentioning him on this, if he listens to this later. He likes to make fun of me because if I'm doing something, see, I like to get the instructions out and follow the instructions. Well, he just likes to go in there and put it together and then try to figure out what the leftover parts are. Okay? When he, you know, and then go back and look at the instructions. So much better if we read the instruction book and figure out what it is we're supposed to be doing. Put aside ourselves. Marriage, and it takes both of you. I don't want to say, I'm certainly not trying to put this on just, the man is responsible for the love in the home. I'll say that, because God told him he was responsible for the love in the home. But the marriage will work best when we both put aside ourselves. Quit trying to make it about you. Quit trying to make it about what you need, and both of you begin to try to put together, what does the other one need? I'll tell you, it'll work. May God bless you is our prayer. Be praying for Brother Carl.